Hi, thank you so much for hanging out with us today. I'm Pastor Marcus Meekum, and today's message is one I am so excited about. I know it's one you're going to want to hang out for. Grace is King. I heard someone say a long time ago that grace is a person. It's not a thing, it's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Think about grace, such a simple idea. Jesus, there hanging on a cross for your sin and for mine. Man, today's message is going to be one you need to listen to. I want you to first, though, hear a testimony from a woman by the name of Kimberly. Kimberly's life has been completely changed through our prison ministry via the Pando app, which is something you help make happen. You help make these type of things happen every time you love, pray, support, give. And hundreds of thousands of prisoners get to watch messages via the Pando app, and Kimberly was one of them. She had all kinds of issues, human trafficking, which is another thing. Together, we make a difference in the world at just rescuing girls from human trafficking. It's such a blessing to do all these things together with you, but that's not the point. The point is I want you to hear Kimberly's testimony because it sets up our message today. And maybe as you watch her testimony, you're going to be thinking about somebody that's just in this stronghold of just some type of sin or addiction, and it's going to hit you. I need to text them, call them, invite them to watch this. Let's check it out, and I'll be right back.
My name is Kimberly Owens, and I'm from Eastern Kentucky. I grew up in a small family. I grew up with a very abusive household. As soon as I graduated high school, I was supposed to leave for basic training. Found out I was pregnant with my first son, and then got married to a very abusive man. There was no such thing as God at that point. I found out that my dad had stage 4 lung cancer, and I lost my dad. When I lost my dad, I lost my best friend. It was such a bad slope after that. I ended up being trafficked, and in 2018, I had a horrific car accident that was the turning point for me. It was the day after the anniversary of my dad's death, and I had a 6-pack at his grave and ended up in a car accident. I pulled out in front of a car and he passed away, and I ended up going to jail and then to prison. I tried to kill myself about 9 days later, and when I woke up, I was so mad. I was so mad. I could not even die. And I knew that there was a reason. So that day I vowed. I was mad at myself. And I said, God, do not let me run from this. You walk with me, I will walk with you. I knew he was with me. I knew he was for me. I knew he was not against me. I was charged with capital murder. I was looking at 25 to 50 to life. I walked out of prison 5 years later. We had something called the Pando app. And on it, we had the opportunity to see different churches, different sermons. And one of the things that caught my attention with Seven Hills is the fact that it said Florence, Kentucky, and I'm from Kentucky. And I went back and started binge watching all of the sermons. You can put your earbuds in and lose yourself in God's word. Where there is hope, there's truth, and there's grace, and there's love. Even now, like, I'm so grateful for God. Some of my freest moments was inside of those walls. And it was literally because I could take myself outside of there and be inside of that. And that is a small detail to some people, that, and to others, that is life-saving. Man, there's so many people that don't have hope in there. Some will never see the light of day again. And that is their hope. Some people will never walk out of those gates. Some will never hug their family again. They'll never hold their children. And without that, they have no hope. So thank you, thank you, thank you.
What an incredible story. Kimberly's story is like so many that are out there. The bottom line is, no one is too far gone. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ask, think, or imagine. And so I just want to say thank you today for hanging out with us, for making stories like Kimberly's happen. And let's get right to the message. At any point you need something, call us, communicate with us. We'd love to hear from you, pray with you. Let's get right to the message, and I'll see you in a minute.
I want to talk to you about grace as king for a few moments. This is a story about a woman by the name of Rispa. She has seven sons that are very clearly victims of past sins and past mistakes. King Saul, their father, had become king over Israel, and God had already made an arrangement with the Gibeonites that they were to be at peace. And Saul, in his zeal, the Bible says, kind of crossed the line and annihilated the Gibeonites. And years went by, and it appeared like maybe the Gibeonites had let it go, like they had forgotten. But eventually, the past came looking for revenge. Eventually, the past said, we want our payback. The Gibeonites built some gallows. They tied together seven nooses for the seven sons of Rispa. And there, their bodies were hanging for 5 months. 5 months, those lifeless bodies are hanging there. But Rispa, their mom, never leaves their side. Took a sackcloth, laid it out on a nearby rock. Rain or shine, it didn't matter what the temperature was, what the heat of the day or what the cool temperatures of night were. She never left their side. When buzzards would circle, she would fight the buzzards off. When beasts of the field would try to come and rip those bodies down from those gallows, she would fight the beast off. And David hears about Rispa, hears about how she's fighting for her sons, and he intervenes. And his instructions were, I want you to take those bodies down, loose that noose, take the bones down, and give them a proper burial. I love this Old Testament story because it's a great picture of how dangerous your past can be. We all have a past. We all have a history. Some of our histories is worse than others. But the past, whether it was a terrible, horrific, horrible past, or maybe you just dabbled here and there, a past has a way of hanging on. It has a way of refusing to let go. It has a way of saying, I'll let you go so far, but I'm never far behind you. It just nips at the heels in your life. Matthew 9:36, Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The word harassed in the English Greek dictionary means demons that were born from past wrongs. And they're sent to hound and harass you. You try to get up, and those demons from your past wrongdoings are there to pull you back down. You get back up, and those demons from your past grab you, and they pull you back down. And every time you try to get up, it's there to pull you back. This happens so much that you get exhausted, and you become weary from even the trying to get back up. So the past here in the story that we read in many ways is like that noose. You try to break free from it, and it tightens more and more. You try to get away from it, and it seems to get even a greater grip on you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 22 says that you are to allow grace to be around your neck. The word neck in Hebrew is our English word for trachea. It means to be open or vulnerable. It comes from the idea that back in the day when the famous gladiators would get in Rome's great Colosseums and they would fight to the death, once the greater, stronger gladiator had overcome his opponent, he would disarm him, take his helmet off, take the sword, put it to his throat. And then he would look up and wait for the king to either give a thumbs up or a thumbs down to determine its fate. The point is that defeated, weak, vulnerable moment is where we get the word trachea or neck from. And the Bible says you are to allow grace to be around your neck. You're to allow grace to be there in your most vulnerable, weak moments. You're to look at your life, and when you feel defeated and weak and vulnerable and hopeless and overwhelmed, you have to be reminded that you're not down and out and on your own. That if you'll look up a little bit, you can be reminded that grace sits on the throne, that grace is king, and that grace always gives you a thumbs up, that grace has the final say. Your weakness doesn't have the final say. Your past doesn't have the final say. Where you've been doesn't have the final say. God, who is our king, gives you a thumbs up. And if God be for you, who and what can be against you? And so these seven sons had seven nooses that were made for each one. The first noose I want us to look at is the noose of shame. Mephibosheth means the end of shame, the one who destroys shame. So when you begin to serve God, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, not only does he forgive your sin, but he destroys your shame. But the enemy has a way of just bringing shame back into our life. You see, shame is not, I feel bad for what I've done. It's, I feel bad for who I am. It's not, I made a mistake. It's, I am a mistake. It attaches itself to your identity. It convinces you that you're serving God now, but you still got all of this history, all of that past that really defines you more than God's unmerited, undeserved, divine enablement in your life. It's an amazing thing how shame works. And shame, if you don't catch it, produces pain. And all pain needs to be medicated. For example, you grow up in an alcoholic home and you have shame because of growing up in that type of an environment. Well, that shame produces pain. So now you're a teenager and you have to medicate the pain of the shame of growing up with an alcoholic father or whatever it was. Now what you do is you medicate that pain by taking a drink. And now you have shame because of the choice you made to medicate the pain of the shame of the environment that you're raised in. And guess what? That produces more pain. So you take another drink and you take another drink. And before you know it, every night you're taking a drink and you're in the cycle of addiction. But really, you're just medicating the pain of the shame that you grew up in an alcoholic family. We could go into so many different areas of our life, but shame insists you are powerless. Yes, God can forgive me, but can I forgive me? Jesus on the cross took our sin and our shame. One of the evidences that you're free is not just that you say, God, you've forgiven me of my sin. It's you look at your life and you have no shame. You were there, you lived it, you did it, you were there, but God has freed you from the shame of that. God has revealed to you that grace is king, shame is not king. But the enemy, even though you're saved, has a way of getting that noose of shame around your neck. And he tightens that noose, and he tightens that noose, and he tightens that noose. Luke chapter 22, verse 64, I read this week, and I'd never seen it before, and I ask you to forgive me for never seeing this detail in the crucifixion story. It's not a big detail, but because it was a new detail, it spoke to me so much about the grace of God. And it says that having blindfolded Jesus, everybody say blindfolded. I never saw it. I never saw that before Jesus went to the cross, they blindfolded him. And Jesus, the Bible says, they struck him on the face and asked him, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? So we have a God, as part of the crucifixion story, who chose to be blindfolded. He chose to not see some things. And that's what grace is. Grace is the faculty where God has made the choice to not know some things that you know. That's why the Bible says he takes your sin, he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness to remember it no more. You remember, other people remember, but God chose to be blindfolded. God chose to not see it or know it. He created a faculty in his character to say, I remember it no more. Not I remember, but I'm not bringing it up. No, he remembers no more. God created in who he is a faculty to forget. So not only are you atoned, not only, so atonement means God's covered you. Okay, let me teach you for a second. So he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. That's what he sees. The atonement is the covering. Standing between you and God is that atonement. That's Jesus. So God doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. Got it? Because if he saw you, you'd fall over and die. But because you have sin, and all sin has to be judged, the wages of sin is death. So now your sin, you're saying, well, what happened to my sin? You look at Jesus. Your sin was judged. Your sin died on the cross. That's what put Jesus to death, not the Jews, not the Romans, not that. Your sin killed the Son of God. And it was judged. So all the anger, all the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus on the cross. So all his love could be poured out on you. That's the atonement. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become righteous, or the right standing with God. We have right standing with God, not by what you earn or what you deserve, because grace, atonement, has covered you. So there's the grace that covers you, but there's also the grace that covered God's eyes. He's blindfolded. He made the choice to not remember. So you can lift your hands in confidence in God's house. You can come to his great throne of grace in your time of need boldly. How do you do it? Because he don't see what you see. I can bring up Jordan's sin. I know a few of them. He could probably bring up my sin. He's probably got some. He works for me, so he might keep it quiet for a little bit till I make him mad. But God doesn't see us how we see each other. You and I are forgiven, which means shame, the noose of shame, should be broken from your life. The only way you don't walk around in shame is if you know grace is king. If you know that there you are, defeated, vulnerable, weak, the sword of judgment on your throat, but if you'll look up, you'll see God is there to give you a thumbs up. Grace has determined your fate. God's mercy has determined your fate. God's love has determined your fate. Your performance, if that's what it was up to, your fate is you're defeated, you're down, thumbs down. But if grace is on the throne, then grace always says to you and I, I'm king, and I'm not going to allow your past, your weakness, your vulnerable moments to have the final say. Number two, it was the noose that was made for Armani. I want to call this one the noose of being normal. Armani means belong to a palace. It speaks of royalty and worth and value to God. It speaks of your potential. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9 that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. And what are you to do? You are to show forth praises to him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I'm not a subject, I'm a son. I'm not a slave, I'm a friend. The second you give your life to Christ, guess what happens? You become uncommon. A normal life is over for you. The idea of living a normal life is gone. From this point on, Every single one of us have to realize that you and I, when God saved us, we got completely delivered from normal. You don't live a common life. You don't think common thoughts. You don't make common decisions. You don't make common relationships. You don't live a normal life. Everything I do, everything I say, everywhere I go, I represent the King now. So that's why I dream uncommon dreams. That's why I believe for uncommon things. That's why we pray in a big way, believe in a big way, love in a big way, because we're not going to allow the noose of normal to rob us of what God's called us to do. All of us have voices in our life that want to convince us some way that just stay normal, conversations that cause you to want to stay small, shrink back, things that make you feel inferior, things that make you feel inadequate. A few years ago, I was having a lunch. Evan and I were having a lunch with some people that we work with as a church, and one of the people we'd never met before, and we're talking about how we're going to open a location in Cincinnati. This is before we had opened the one in Cincinnati, which would have been our first location outside of Florence. And in this conversation, we start talking about what we're going to do, and this person that we didn't know speaks up. He starts saying, "You guys shouldn't do that. I've lived here my whole life." He starts naming all the boards that he's on with all these gazillionaires. And he says, "You'll never make it here. You'll fail. You don't have a chance. You don't have a shot. That's that Kentucky stuff. That don't work over here." And I looked across the table and I said, "You do what you do and I do what I do." Because, and I told him, I remember when someone just like you sat across the table and told me I couldn't do what we've done there. And I looked across the table and told them the same thing I'm going to tell you. And that is, God does what he wants to do with who he wants to do it. And he don't talk to you about it. And he don't talk to me about it. And the same God that's done what he's done there in Florence can do it anywhere he wants to do it. And a little 50-foot river in no way is going to build a wall and limit what God can do. And so I know it's not right. God's going to have to help me. And you're going to have to understand, I still got some flesh. But the second we opened that building, I took a picture of it and sent it to the guy and said, "Hey, send this to your friend. We just bought that land in Cincinnati," took a picture of it. I said, "Hey, send this one to your friend. When we grand open over there, you don't have to be excited about it." And it's not me bragging about me. It's me saying, I know the God I serve. And he did not save me to be normal. And he didn't save you to be normal. He didn't save... Ordinary is gone and over. It's a noose. And God's people should be set free from the noose of normal. I'm going to preach until you believe it. And those conversations like that that I have, there's conversations like that that you have. And by the way, I didn't need his help to believe I couldn't do it. Because the things I say at myself when I'm having lunch with myself are way worse than what he says. But you've got to believe that grace is king. Everything God's done here is a result of grace. Not talent, not gifting, not intellect, not wisdom. Grace has done it. The grace of God has built this church. The grace of God is building this church. Yeah, it takes some hard work. Yeah, it takes some effort from God's people. But at the end of the day, grace is king in Jesus' name.
There is no question we're not to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. And he does have a noose with your name on it, with my name on it. And it's not something to be afraid of. It's just something to be aware of and to know that we need God's word to make sure that that noose is being loosed in Jesus' name. What is it today that the enemy's got a hold on you with? Don't let it just stay that way. Let God loose that thing today. Let him loose you. Let him loose your family. Let him loose you from it. And we're going to pray in just a moment. Together, we're going to believe God. But if you need personal prayer, please call. It means so much. I'm looking at so many phone calls every week that come in. Every time you call, it makes a difference just to hear from you, to know that you're not out there facing things on your own, that this message encouraged you, the letters that you send. Just read one earlier from James Hardy, and he literally said this. He said, listening to your message ignited a fire on the inside of me. Sometimes it's need. Sometimes it's my family is facing this. I'm facing this in my body. And we hear it sometimes emails, sometimes letters, sometimes phone calls. It doesn't really matter how you find a way to connect with us. But other times it's just, man, God did this through the message. And we just want to say thank you for that. But this is the key. If you're facing something that's got a hold on you, you can make the decision to yield to it, just to give up, or you can say, no, right now I'm making a decision to receive strength I don't have, which is what? Grace. That's what you need. You don't need more effort. You don't need more striving. You need grace. Grace is the power of God for you to say no to whatever the enemy's trying to keep you bound with. So, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for grace that frees. Thank you for the grace of God that forgives, the grace that teaches, the grace that trains, the grace that your word says enables us, enabling grace, saving grace for those who need it. And we thank you, God, it is through your grace that we're able to come to know you, that we can come to your throne room in our time of need because of your grace. And so, Father, let them know that grace is king. Whatever they're facing is not king. It has to yield to the greater one. And today we just say thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next time.